This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. May the peace of Allah be upon our final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Welcome everyone to, inshallah, is to be a wonderful dialogue with one of Sydney's, one of Australia's, one of Oceania's most prolific marriage counsellors, the man himself, Sheikh Bilal Mannoun, who doesn't need an introduction. However, he is going to receive one, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Now, we all know Sheikh Bilal Mannoun and his specialty in marriage and marriage counselling and whatnot. However, I want to zoom out to about 15, 20 years ago, where Sheikh Bilal Mannoun started, like most students of knowledge, learning Arabic language, sitting at the feet of the mashayikh, becoming involved in the community. And this is something that every single one of us here can achieve and can do. Where he found his specialty, he found an area where he could impact, and he focused upon that area. Besides the khutbah he gives, the lectures he gives, the community engagement that he is involved in, besides all of those areas, he has specialized and been specific and nurtured a trajectory in marriage counseling, saving countless Muslim marriages, both in Sydney, Australia, and abroad through online mediums. The Sheikh has that much impact that he doesn't have one or two or three WhatsApp groups for countries in Africa, but he has African WhatsApp groups just for each country, tabarakallah. And this all happened by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal from his office in Sydney, Australia. For us to be in the presence of someone who is giving us his time in an area that he has so much experience in is a blessing for us. For inshallah, I'm hoping tonight to learn how I can strengthen my marriage, and I hope everyone here listening online and in the crowd, both brothers and sisters, have the open heart. If your wife forced you to come here, have the open heart. If your husband forced you to come here, have the open heart. We all need those extra tips to reconnect with our spouses. Because at the end of the day, marriage in Islam is seen as a form of worship. And as we perfect our wudu, and we perfect our salat, and we perfect our fasting, and we perfect our pilgrimage, and we perfect our zakat, likewise we should perfect the way that we do with our spouses. Because at the end of the day, with the right intention, your spouse may be your ticket to Jannah. Sheikh, if you use that line, I want 10%. No, khair inshallah. Sheikh, so we'll start inshallah. Now, the topic tonight is based around a successful marriage. Now, to ask you the question of defining a successful marriage will be quite difficult in the time that we have. How would you approach this question in our circumstance? So we live in Sydney, Australia, or the West in general. Possibly both husband and wife are working, and it's quite difficult for us to give as much time to each other as we would like to. So I believe that there'll be some aspects in a marriage or some aspects in the development of an individual in creating the person who can foster a successful marriage. How would you approach this for our lovely audience?
Jazakallahu khairan. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Wa jazakumullahu khairan to our host, Markaz Imam Ahmed, and to our brother Abu Usama for hosting me tonight. Inshallah, I'm looking forward to a very productive, inshallah, and informative session. Before I answer that question, Brother Abu Usama reminded me about a very important question that each and every one of us should always be asking, and that is the question, what is your project for the sake of Allah? Has anyone ever thought about what their project is going to be that is purely for the sake of Allah in terms of some goal, some outcome, something that you want to leave behind for the sake of Allah? And if you haven't thought about that question, it's not too late. You need to start asking that question to yourself. Whether it be that, you know, I know that one man, for example, said to himself, my project for the sake of Allah is that by the time I die, I'm going to make sure that there are, I'm going to contribute enough mushafs, enough Qur'ans, as old as I am when I die, for every day. That's one person. The other person, he said, I'm just going to invest in my wife to be a remarkable wife so she can bring up remarkable children. So those remarkable children can also be the forefathers of my future generation who are going to be also ambassadors of Islam. Another person, they said, I'm going to build a masjid. Another one said, I'm going to have water wells all around the world. Whatever it is, each and every one of us has skills, has abilities, has strengths. Find out what your strength is and transform that strength into something that's going to be for the sake of Allah. It could be you're good with money and numbers. It could be that you're good with the youth. It could be you're good at writing. Whatever it is, tonight, do not leave without asking yourself that question. And inshallah, within the next 24 hours, make sure that you can answer that question, is what is my project for the sake of Allah? And so one of my projects for the sake of Allah is to have healthy relationships, is to ensure that I can contribute towards healthy relationships. Because what we've seen over time is that a good marriage is going to keep you happier and healthier, full stop. That the quality of your marriage and your relationships to a very large extent will determine the quality of your life and your giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's an Arab proverb that says, it's better to have 1,000 enemies outside of your home, but don't have one enemy inside of your home. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, that Allah has made from your homes a place of sakina. Sakan is coming from sakina, where you find tranquility. So we ensure that the home is a place of tranquility. Now we go to the question that Brother Ali Abu Usama has asked me, is around the topic of having a successful marriage. Where does it begin? It begins before the marriage. It begins by you being the best version of yourself, by you being remarkable in your Islam, remarkable in being a provider. If you're a male, being a provider and having ensured that you're ready to get married and to be financially resourceful to be able to maintain a marriage. If you are a wife to be, then you need to be ready physically, mentally, to bring up children, to look after your husband, to look after your husband's home. So you need to be ready and you need to do a lot of due diligence about what is it that is expected, okay, leading into the marriage. What are my rights? What are my obligations? What are the needs of a man? What are the needs of a woman? What are the challenges that come with marriage? These are questions that we need to know and have answered before we even get married. So where does a successful marriage begin? It begins before the marriage. In Malaysia, some time ago, I remember reading a statistic. And that statistic said that the divorce rates in Malaysia was very high at one point. It was in the high 30%. And then the government wanted to say, look, what is it that we can do to really bring down this alarming statistic rate? I mean, in the Western world in general, over 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Right? So, subhanAllah, what they did is they introduced mandatory pre-marriage counseling, that you cannot get married without having done some certificate of pre-marriage counseling to prove that you're ready to get married. And when they did that, the statistics came down 10 years later, that statistic went down to a little bit under 10%. And that's significant. What was the difference? The difference was three letters in Arabic: Ain, Lam, Mim, Ilm. And we are the ummah of Iqra. We are the ummah that needs to be very intelligent in every area of our lives. And most importantly, when it comes to marriage and how to navigate a healthy marriage. The scholars of fiqh have actually dedicated a chapter to marriage, Babun Nikah, right? The chapter pertaining to marriage and everything to do with marriage, to show us the importance of marriage and how it can have a ripple effect on every other area of your life. You know, in my sitting day to day with many individuals, we see how an unhealthy marriage is going to have devastating effects and how it impacts the physical health and the mental health and the resilience to feel better. It impacts how much money you're going to make. You know, I had a brother recently. He's in a toxic marriage, and he has to now move out of the home whilst he's trying to mend his marriage and spend some $750 on rental because, you know, extra from the other rental home because it's just too toxic and too dangerous at home. So it impacts how much money you're going to make. You're not the best version of yourself, yani, in your marriage. How could you be the best version of yourself outside of your home? So to answer the question of where does the success begin, it begins before we even do the nikah, inshallah.
So just bouncing off that, in regards to the ilm aspect, so we're not in Malaysia. What avenues do you believe we have? I think you have a on-demand course that's been pre-recorded, it's professional. Could you touch base on why you implemented that, Sheikh, and how many lives you believe it's transformed thus far?
From the Malaysia model and other models, we see that there is a need for those who are about to get married to learn and to unlearn and to relearn. Because unfortunately, many of us have learned how to navigate a marriage from parents who they themselves were in toxic marriages, or we've learnt it from Hollywood or Bollywood, and you know, we've learnt it from maybe yani some other cousin's uncle's marriage or what have you. So we need to be going to the right resources. And so when I saw the Malaysian model, and I did some studies around the statistics, I saw that the success rate of those who did a pre-marriage course was 85% more success than those who didn't do a marriage course. So alhamdulillah, by the will of Allah, I crafted a marriage course that combines between the Islamic elements and modern day research into relationships and the contributors to a happy and a thriving relationship. Now, even when I say modern day research, even in the modern day research, it's a lot of it, if not all of it, is based upon the Quran and the Sunnah teachings. But where they have beautifully, what they have beautifully done is being able to present it or dissect it in a way that's yani relatable to a lot of people. And so subhanAllah, many, many years ago, when I started sitting with couples and listening to their problems, I realized that it was beyond just saying to the couple, you know, you need to fear Allah, or you need to have sabr, or you need to have mawadda, or you need to have rahmah, or ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa, that men are the maintainers of the wife, or if a wife prays her five prayers and she fasts her month, the month of Ramadan, and maintains her chastity and is obedient towards her husband, it will be said to her, enter Jannah through whichever of the gates you wish to enter through. And we can go on and on. It wasn't really resonating. So then I had to start picking up books and looking at what am I not doing that I need to be doing to ensure that the message is clear. And so this is when I remember I picked up one of my first ever books from a non-Islamic perspective, and that book was Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And interestingly, this book, it's about gender differences. And wallahi, I learned so much in what Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, that the male is not like the female. Allah said it in a few words. But many of us don't know how to do justice to this particular verse from the Quran. But now when I looked at, then I went back and looked at that book, and I looked at many other, يعني, subhanAllah, literature, we started to blend it all together. And over the last 20 odd years of me being in the space of marriage and counseling and divorces, I decided to really think about what's going on the grounds. So alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me to produce a very comprehensive online marriage course. You can listen to it in the comfort of your own home. There's basically lots and lots of tips and strategies on how to navigate a marriage. You can even gift it to your children who are getting married. So I just thought this is going to be my project. This is the project that I want to leave behind to ensure that, you know, children can grow up in healthy family units with, you know, alhamdulillah, very decent, very respectable, you know, parents, inshallah. So that's a little bit about the marriage course. You can visit the website muslimmarriagecourses.com, inshallah ta'ala, to check it out for more information.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Sheikh, you mentioned a very important point there about healthy families. And we'll skip right to the concept of intergenerational trauma. Now, you mentioned that many of us have grown up in toxic households or may have been exposed to trauma throughout our childhood. And this, without a doubt, will affect our personal relationships afterwards and our own marriages afterwards. Now, navigating that space requires a lot of patience. Navigating that space requires a lot of acknowledgement and self-awareness. In your experiences, is it usually the problem of marriage, or is it the individual has previous baggage that they are trying to overcome and they force it into their marriage? So for example, if you were to look from the lens of the Sharia, now many young brothers, unfortunately, they weaponize ahadith and ayat against their wives and vice versa. And the issue here isn't a Quran and Sunnah issue. The issue here is a personal problem of control and power. What advice would you give? Because at the start of a marriage, in the first year, that's where everyone's testing each other. She's testing him, he's testing her. They're trying to mold each other and get used to each other. After the honeymoon, the roses are over, the flowers are over. Everything, khalas, that's it. It's now real me, real you. And this is where these perceptions and this baggage starts to play. And I mention this specifically because, sorry brothers on the left, the microphone's this way, I'm not giving you my back, my apologies. But the control and power element here, where in a time where there is so much, we'll say, incorrect understanding of masculinity and incorrect understanding of femininity, where both are trying to tug each other to their understandings, and the Quran and Sunnah is being lost in between this, between their personal understanding of power and control, and how the ahadith and the ayat fall into place. How can we as a community address this problem, and as individuals acknowledge and address this problem? That's a loaded question.
Yes, I was going to say it's a loaded question. We're going to unpack it, inshallah, in bite sizes. We're going to go right back. You used the word baggage, and every single person is going to bring baggage into their marriage. We've all got baggage of some sort. But if you know anything about baggage, right, there's going to be check-in baggage and there's carry-on baggage. Which baggage do we want to bring into the marriage that's going to be allowed? The carry-on or the check-in? Carry-on. Because the check-in baggage, what? Weighs almost 30 kilos, right? It weighs a lot, right? Depending on which airline, of course. So, yes, you don't want to be bringing in all of this baggage, okay? Yeah, it's okay. I've got some baggage. We all do. We've all got some insecurities. We've got some fears. We've got some weaknesses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us differently. Alhamdulillah, no problems there. But if you have check-in baggage, my advice to you is go and get that checked out. Go and get that screened, all right? Get you know, make sure that you do the work. And one of the most profound, yani subhanAllah, quotes that I absolutely love, and I repeat it a lot because I really fell in love with it. It made so much sense when I was counseling so many people and I couldn't quite connect once upon a time and really understand what's going on, is around the area of trauma. And specifically this quote says, if you don't heal what hurt you, you will bleed all over those who never cut you. Right? So that means many people are coming in with these open wounds and they're bleeding all over their spouse, they're bleeding over their children, they're bleeding over their family, all because they've never done the work. So the first advice with this regards, if you are traumatized, if you have separation anxiety issues, if you have
trust issues,
okay? If you have fears of any sort, my advice to you is go and speak to someone about it. And preferably, it might not be one person, by the way. It might be that you go to the Sheikh to get an Islamic perspective, and then you go to a Muslim welfare worker or psychologist, right, who fears Allah, who has an understanding of Islam, but also has an understanding of some of the strategies that you can implement to ensure that you become a better version of yourself. I cannot stress this enough. Right? And I have so many examples. I don't know if we should give an example or not. So
anyone has to be anywhere?
Sometimes, you know what's interesting about trauma is that you could have been traumatized and you don't even know that you got traumatized, or you got traumatized at such a young age that you were too young to even remember it, but you carried it with you for the rest of your life. Okay? And you may not even recall anything about it, right? So I remember I had a sister in my office, and she just had a lot of trust issues when it came to her husband. Lots of trust issues. And I just couldn't work. I go, has he cheated on you? No. They've been married in more recent times. Where is this behavior coming from? Why do you have to, you know, bombard him with messages every day and, you know, bomb his phone with calls and what have you? And what's going on here? So the next question, when I start to see that there's a behavior that doesn't sound right, I quickly ask about the upbringing. I ask about the parents. Tell me about your parents. Tell me about your parents' marriage, right? And then when we started talking, what we discovered was that I asked her, your mum and dad, your parents are in good relationship? She goes, yeah. And then just somewhere in the conversation, we learned that her dad is married to two wives. And then upon hearing that, we know for the most part that when it comes to settling into this type of an environment, there's usually a lot of clash that young children probably witness their parents going through or their mum going through, but they don't, and then things settled. So she thinks, yeah, mum and dad and my stepmom, they all get along well. But she can't probably remember what happened with her seeing her mum cry and things like that. And when you start to unpack it, you see that there are even insecurities that you yourself cannot even recollect. So, inshallah ta'ala, if you need help, get the help that you need. Now, if it's too late and you got married and then you discovered that your partner has insecurities, has trust issues, has separation anxiety issues, whatever issues that they have, then you become the support person. You do it for the sake of Allah. You don't weaponize it and say, I'm your husband, you have to listen to me and obey me. And I'm telling you not to, you know, bombard me with phone calls and things like that. That's not going to make, you know, your relationship strong. So again, you need to work with outside resources, outside individuals that will help, inshallah, navigate the marriage. Now, give me another bit in that question that we have to address. So the masculinity or before that?
We'll go to that, inshallah.
Masculinity, femininity. Mm. All right. Okay. So in a day and age where we have, you know, words like toxic masculinity, or we have the feminist movement, or we have misogyny, right? All of these terms now that are very prevalent, you know, thanks to certain influences and certain
ideologies
and big G's and what have you. Okay. So what is the Muslim stance? The Muslim stance is we already have our role model, and that is our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We already have the Quran. We already have the Sunnah that dictate to us in no uncertain terms how I should be as a male, and how I should be as a husband, how shall I should be as a female, and how I should be as a wife. So as a husband, you need to understand that you are going to be the imam of your home. You are the imam. Even if we had like a sheikh come to your home, right? Even if a sheikh comes to your home, you have more right to lead that sheikh in your home than that sheikh has right. Okay? So you are the imam of your home. That's one thing you have to remember. That you are the one that needs to ensure as a male that your family members go to Jannah. You have that responsibility. And Allah says so in the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةِ. Protect yourself and your family, your wife, and your family members from a fire whose fuel is people and rocks. So you have a duty to be the imam. You have a duty to be the financial provider. None of this 50-50, I'm going to work and you're going to work. That's not from Islam. Islam says you are the husband and you need to be the provider for your household. Allah says, وَعَلَى الْمَوْلُودِ لَهُ رِزْقُهُنَّ وَكِسْوَتُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. That you as a father, you have the duty to provide for your wife and for the offspring in what is the ma'ruf, what is the known and the customs. You as a man, if you want to look attractive in front of your wife, you need to play the role of a leader, not a dictator. You lead, you don't dictate. Do you know why the feminist movement came about? Because men stopped being men. When men stop being men, who's going to be the man? So we need to be men, insha'Allah ta'ala, and ensure that we are playing our roles, not as dictators, not weaponizing, yani as our brother Abu Sama said, the hadith, but as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, rifqan bil qawarir. Go easy on the fragile vessels. Be easy, be gentle. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, ما كان الرفق في شيء إلا زانة وما نزع من شيء إلا شانة. Whenever you apply gentleness, anything, it beautifies it. When you remove the gentleness, it disgraces it. Be gentle, be firm, be a man, be courageous, be just. Be just as a man. This is what it means in Islam to be a man. Wallahi, when you go back and you study the seerah, and I recommend that parents to have books in their homes that are biographies about real men like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Khalid ibn al-Walid. This is what we need to be implementing and bringing back to when it comes to masculinity. When it comes now to femininity and being a feminine, right? It means you have a loving nature. It means that you are agreeable. You're not a doormat, but to a large extent, you are agreeable. You see, it's about polarity. It's about men being men and women being women. And part of being a woman is being agreeable to a certain extent, not being a pushover. And part of being a man is actually being somewhat disagreeable. That's part of being a man, right? And that's why we would recommend reading the books about the biographies. Going back to being a female, An-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ad-dunya mata' wa khayru mata' ad-dunya al-mar'atu as-salihah." That this world is a place of joy, and one of the greatest joys that you can enjoy in this life after marriage is for there to be a righteous wife. A righteous wife. So if when you're choosing a wife, then make sure that she has piety and that she's righteous. That is beauty. And of course, you know, there'd be much more to all of this, and we go through that in detail in the course, but like we said, we're just going to, inshallah, scratch the surface and start just getting us thinking, inshallah ta'ala, about how, what we need to do to be the best version of ourselves as husbands, as wives, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah. Sheikh, now, being a mixed crowd today, both brothers and sisters, we'll start from those who are looking for marriage from an earlier age and how to attempt to seek marriage. As you said earlier, that a successful marriage starts prior to the marriage. Now, in a society like today, where our youth are being exposed much earlier on to sexualization in general, where they're being exposed much earlier on, should they be married from the age of 16, 17, 18, 19? Or should they first experience life? Should they mature first? Should there be someone who, for example, the father or the mother figure, who tells them, okay, now you're ready to get married? What do you believe is the benchmark here? Because in the Sharia, it's usually up to the custom. But the custom today, people get married at 35. And it's a non-negotiable at the moment amongst the youth, where the quicker they can get married, the easier it is in their eyes, but they have misunderstood the responsibilities that marriage comes with. So how do you think, or what can we use to benchmark someone to say, yes, Walid, you're ready to get married. Yes, Abu Bakr, you're ready to get married.
Hello. Are you ready? So there's two parts to this question. So we need to address, how do you know when you're actually ready? And also, what are the avenues, you know, to finding the right spouse?
MSA.
Right? Well, that's one avenue. Don't limit your options, definitely. I guess it's going to differ from, I think, you know, from household to household when it comes to the readiness. What we do know is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya ma'shar al-shabab," when he was addressing this, he sort of addresses that question, whereby he's saying, "Ya ma'shar al-shabab, O youthful ones," and in Islam, you're pretty much a youth from the age of 15 to 33. Some said to 40, right? So the youth are the ones who are being addressed to get married. Man istata'a, whoever has the ability. Man istata'a minkum alba'a, whoever from amongst you has the ability to get married, let him get married. Now the question is, what is ability? Ability means that you have the maturity, you have responsibility, you have the financial capability. If you're a male, if you're a female, are you going to be able to maintain a home? Are you going to be able to, yani, do you have the mannerisms? Do you have the know-how on how to respect your husband and how to be? So yes, I guess you need to answer that question. If you want to delay it a little bit and you feel that you're safe from the fitan that's at university or at college or in your workplace, If you want to continue to pursue some sort of, I don't know, studies, and you think that marriage is going to inhibit that, not that I believe that it will.
No.
Not that I believe. And if anything, I would recommend, if you have the financial capacity and you have the, yani, the qualities and the skills to be a husband or to be a wife, even if you're studying, then I recommend to actually get married whilst you are studying.
Sheikh, 3 degrees while married.
3 degrees
after
whilst
marriage.
You were married.
After marriage.
After marriage.
Alhamdulillah.
I remember in my early years the
prior
same thing.
Prior to marriage, nothing, no focus, subhanAllah. After marriage,
you were focused. Because before you were focused, I know where you were focused. All right. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. And you need to manage that. That's why the Prophet ﷺ is addressing the youth, because he knows the youth have a lot of energy, right? They have a lot of energy and they're getting into that hormonal, you know, stage of their life, which is fine. It's part of growth, right? So I think this is something that it's going to differ from a person to another person. If you know you can fulfill the duties and the roles, and you've done the work from any trauma that you've had in your life, then do your istikhara prayer, do your istishara. You know, seek the counsel of those who are experienced and that can give you that nasiha. Even if though you may not have parents who are the sharpest, you know, pencils or tools in the box, right? There are a lot of avenues, inshaAllah ta'ala. But I would highly recommend getting married even whilst you were studying, inshaAllah ta'ala. And some might I even ask, you know, but I don't have that much money saved up. I'm not earning that much income. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you if you can afford a rental, if you can afford to put some food and drink on the table, then I highly recommend that you get married as soon as possible, especially in this sexualized age of lots of fitna, lots of corruption, lots of mixed messages that's going on. Do yourself and your akhirah a favor so you don't fall into the haram. As for the avenues, that's becoming very challenging as well, because we're not very social. We're not a little village that we all know each other anymore. We're a global village, and a lot of us are just online, and we're not even interacting with each other. So one of the things that you want to do is you want to be active with Islamic organizations like this one. You want to be active and show your face around. And subhanAllah, you know, you volunteer, you be a part of MSAs, in word of mouth, you inform your parents, you inform your cousins, you inform your friends. Do not limit your options, because it's very challenging in this day and age to find the right spouse, inshaAllah ta'ala.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Now, let's fast forward. They've got married, they're a year in. And then conflict starts to arise. And then the parents start to get involved. What do you recommend the steps that should be taken when these conflicts arise? Because they do. And when conflicts arise between the spouses, it's a natural occurrence, even though it shouldn't happen, for them to use their parents or their brother or their sister as a sounding board, where they dump all of their problems of their marriage onto these people. What do you advise prior to this happening? What should the steps be for those individuals, the couple, to try and navigate these conflicts without any foreign interference? And then when that foreign interference comes in, how should that be navigated? Because at the moment, there are many adults, or there are many children in adult bodies, unfortunately. We bring up this topic specifically, and the wording of children in adult bodies specifically, for us to come to acknowledge that if we're not in control of our emotions and we use everyone else as a sounding board, we're destined to fail in our marriage. We're destined to fail because we're destroying our spouse to every person around us so that we can be heard and so that our feelings can be affirmed. For what do you recommend the steps could be prior to this conflict blowing out of proportion? Because that's where the testing time is. I'm sure if you were to look at those statistics of divorce around the world, are they usually 10 years into the marriage, or are they in the preliminary ages, in the first year, 2, 3 years?
Very, very valid question. Jazakallahu khairan. The first 2 years of the marriage are the most challenging. That's where you need to really hang in there, the first 2 years. I even heard scholars talking about a year and a half to 2 years. And if you can make it past a year and a half, if you make it past a year and a half to 2 years, then alhamdulillah, you've now entered into the more safe waters. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, you need to prioritize learning about emotional intelligence.
you really need to learn how to be an emotionally intelligent human being, not only for your marriage, but even for your career, and even for dealing with people in general. One of the best things that you can do for yourselves, if you haven't already done so, is to understand how to deal with human beings, and how to manage your anger and conflict management resolution. Very, very important. One of the top three reasons for divorce is the lack of anger management, or what we call the lack of emotional intelligence. There is, alhamdulillah, books written that can help you with this. There's a book called With the Heart in Mind. Smith is the author, Muslim revert. With the Heart in Mind, he talks about emotional intelligence from Mikhail the life Smith. Of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Mikhail Ahmed Smith. With the Heart in Mind. That's a good book to read. Another book, good book to read, mashallah ta'ala, is Correcting People's Mistakes. Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Munajjid, he wrote a book, How the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Corrected People's Mistakes. Right? So here we learn how to manage our anger, because subhanallah, it's when the anger is out of control that you find yourselves going in, subhanallah, some deep waters. Here's a tip when you're getting angry, inshallah. And that tip is get curious before furious. Get curious before furious. Remember that.
That takes training though.
Yeah, it takes being intentional. You go straight away. And the reason why it's furious, there's actually a psychology behind this. Mm. And the psychology is this. The psychology is that we have a right side of the brain, right side, left side of the brain. Right side of the brain is emotional, is the emotional part, right? And the left side is the rational. Now, as soon as something triggers you, okay, it's the emotional side of the brain that kicks in. And when that kicks in, okay, it sends a message for adrenaline to be pumped through your blood. And the research suggests that it takes 90 seconds for that adrenaline to leave your blood, and then the rational side of the brain kicks in. And now I understand why, when I was young, many of my teachers said to me, count to 100. That's close to 90 seconds, right? So, yani, you need to really master conflict management resolution and being an emotionally intelligent human being. That's the first advice. Secondly, when you do have a marital problem, okay, or what you need to discuss with your spouse at the time of marriage or before marriage, or when you've realized that you guys are having episodes of marriage, is start discussing rules. The rules around how me and you are going to fight in the future without fighting. How are we going to fight? What are the rules? What's the timeout? So it needs to feel, there needs to be safety. Because when
I'd assume, Sheikh, no fighting over text messages. It has to be face to face.
100%, because they can't be interpreted. So no, that's another tip. Okay, you get a lot of tips when you start reading these books and reading from the experts. You start getting a lot of beautiful advice regarding how to manage fighting. So that's a rule. We don't fight over text. Okay. Another rule is, if I feel emotionally flooded, then I can tell you I'm emotionally flooded. I can't have this conversation right now. And we've both agreed and shook hands that we will not have a conversation when one of us says, I'm emotionally flooded. I don't want to say anything to hurt you. Okay? Because what erodes emotional connection in the relationship, which has a connection to physical connection and intimacy, is disrespect. When there's disrespect, subhanallah, or there is a lack of mental safety, and mental safety is you don't feel safe that your spouse, husband or wife is going to be verbally abusive to the extent that it just harms you, right? Or physically abusive. You need in marriage, you need to be emotionally safe. So there needs to be loyalty and trust. There needs to be mental safety. No abuse from the spouse. Physical safety, you know, domestic violence and that sort. There needs to be safety. Yani, you need to feel that safety in order to have that intimate emotional, intimate connection with each other. So you need to learn all of that, insha'Allah ta'ala. You need to have rules around anger management. Now, do not take your problems to your parents. Just like you don't go to your herb, you don't, if you have a skin problem, if you have, you know, you have a certain problem, you don't go to your parents, you know, if you have a skin rash or if you have a mechanical problem. You go to the expert. You go to people who do this day in, day out that can help you. Your parents may give you the wrong advice. And I'll tell you something from experience. Most of the time, when it goes to the parents, you lose control. And later on, takes control, the parents take control. And then there's the guilt tripping. And then there is the emotional blackmail. And then there is the threats. And you're caught up in the midst of this. Wallahi.
And you may forgive and forget, but they never will.
And they may never
They'll always remember it.
And even on top of that, brother Ali, they will come in and they will destroy your marriage. Because now it's like it gets personal. It's like, no, how dare you? And it gets really, really nasty. You know, so if you're having problems with your spouse, take it to somebody who's an expert. Take it to somebody who understands, who can help you. Okay, so you know that's something that you need to start to be intentional about and to agree with your partner on and have that handshake that, hey, if we have problems, we're not going to go to the parents. We're going to seek a third party, impartial, somebody who's going to be impartial and someone who's going to be just. That's very, very important. Justice is what we want. And if you're a parent and your children or your child comes to you, I want to remind you that Allah instructs you and commands you to be just to your child and to your son-in-law or daughter-in-law. قُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. You need to be just, whether it's against yourself or it's against the parents. Okay? So do not go to the parents. It gets very, very problematic. Have we answered that question? There's more to it.
That's wonderful. I'm going to move on to the questions that have been asked on
yes.
our slide.
Bismillah.
Bismillah. I believe this may be from a sister. How do you know someone's true intentions before marriage? What if it is just a disguise for other intentions?
There's a number of things. Two main areas here. Two main areas. If you want to know somebody's intentions, number one, you need to ask all the right questions. You need to do your due diligence. That's number one. That's called, and part of that due diligence is what's known as istishara. You need to be able to ask people about this person. You need to find people to ask about this person, right? That's part of the istishara and the due diligence phase, right? And asking them questions and visiting, when you visit their home or their family, you look at how that individual interacts with their family members. And you just watch them. You try and see how they're talking to their mom, how they're talking to their dad, to their sibling. Okay? Be very observant. Number two, istikhara. That you make the salatul istikhara, 2 rak'at, make the dua and ask Allah to show you any red flags. And after that, you put your trust in Allah. You've done your due diligence. You've done your istikhara. You've asked all the right questions. Inshallah, I'm happy to share with you. If you go to my site, I have 250 premarital questions. So you can grill each other, inshallah.
Only
250? Only 250, okay, questions. You don't have to ask all of them. You can handpick which questions that you want. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Allahu barik fik, Sheikh. I think also a point there is that do we really truly know someone's intentions? Allah knows someone's intentions.
True.
We judge by their apparent actions, and after following through of the istishara and the istikhara, then it is left up to Allah Azza wa Jal. You've done your best.
You have
and
to.
And if you are still suspicious, possibly you need to work on yourself in regards to that insecurity as well.
Inshallah.
Barakallah fik. Can you give us some tips to have a happy husband and wife relationship when you have children?
Ooh. The first.
Why are you having children for that?
It's one of the main maqasid of the marriage is to have children, inshallah. However, the first tip I can share with you is when you have children, prioritize your spouse and not the children. Prioritize your spouse, not the children. The priority is always the spouse. You're going to organically look after your children for God's sake. You're going to organically do that. And what happens in the research by the Gottman Institute was they found that after a child came into a relationship, if there wasn't a plan, if there wasn't a plan on how to be after having a child, right, and how you're going to be with each other and stay connected and have your date nights and have your quality time together and, you know, time together, if you never had a plan and you have a child, the quality of your marriage is reduced somewhere in the vicinity of about 35%. It decreases. The quality of your marriage decreases, right? Because you were both, it was a dyad, what they call a dyad relationship. It was just the two of you. Now an intruder comes in, it's a triad. Now there's the three of you. Baby number one, the husband, becomes baby number two. Right? And then he doesn't like that. She neglects me. She doesn't give me any time. She neglects herself and so on and so forth.
And then the other opposite, he doesn't appreciate me. Look what I'm doing.
It becomes reciprocal. So you need to be intentional about quality time together. Always be intentional.
Speaking
about
it, acknowledging it. Speaking about the connection there, let's accept that there's been a loss of connection. How can we reignite that?
Absolutely.
Whether the physical sense or the emotional
sense. And some children, wallahi, some children, I remember... one of my children, when I had one of my own children, they were very, very demanding. And I actually looked at my wife and I go, oh my God, she's really suffering here, right? And she's really, really finding it very challenging. So we had to have a meeting. We came to the drawing table, said, hey, what's wrong? I've noticed that, you know, a lot of things are giving in, you know, how can I help? And so we started talking about who can extra pair of hands to help us, how we would do things differently. Subhanallah, you need to regroup. I want you to remember that as a husband and wife, I want you to work together in the same way that doubles work in a tennis match. Have you seen how doubles work in a tennis match? Right? They lessen the burden. They're communicating. They're working together. They're just always in contact with each other, right? And they're ensuring that they're keeping that ball, right, going to where it needs to go. And that's where you need to work together as a team with your spouse.
Inshallah. Allah barik fik, Sheikh. Another question. How can one recognize their behavior isn't appropriate with their spouse? A relationship that lacks trust / has baggage will be difficult, or those relationships will be difficult for the person to then establish communication. So how can one recognize their behavior isn't appropriate with their spouse?
So they're acknowledging that there is their behavior is wrong. Is that what you're interpreting?
How can they recognize that their behavior is inappropriate?
Well, if your spouse is telling you that your behavior is inappropriate, then maybe you need to get that checked out, right? That behavior needs to be checked out. Maybe you have a personality disorder, okay? And that you need to, that it's been brought to your attention. If you don't believe your spouse, say, look, let's go to a professional and let's see what they have to say about my behaviors or your behaviors, right? Mm. Let them judge, what that behavior is and what strategies and tools you will need to overcome that behavior. Is that what the question is asking?
I believe it comes, or where the question's aimed at as well, is... in a relationship where a lot of the attitude is deflect and not accept, or deflect and not acknowledge, how can you try and establish this open communication with that person? Now, I think it's geared towards, firstly, is it your responsibility to change how someone is? And secondly, if they're not accepting, what would the next steps be in regards to this marriage? Because everyone gets into marriage hoping for a long-term marriage, not a 5-minute short-term marriage. And that's another tip, by the way, in regards to dealing with conflict, is that both spouses or both husband and wife agree that when I come to manage the conflict or to resolve the conflict, that my headspace is, this is a long-term marriage. It's not who wins the argument.
This is a very good point, Brother Ali, because there was a study that I came across and it studied 700 couples, and these couples were over 65 years old, right? And... they were over 65 years old and they were in a marriage at least 30 years. And they wanted to know what are the secrets to navigating a healthy marriage. And one of the key messages that stood out was being able to sit down and have an honest and calm communication or conversation around the issue without shouting and screaming and being disrespectful or being dismissive. That, they said, was a very key component to a healthy marriage, right? So therefore, communication, when it comes to communication, you have to be, you need to really, some of us are not very good at communicating. And therefore, the message is distorted. And if you go back now to the Quran, and you go back to the story of Musa alayhi salam, he said, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. He said, oh Allah, release the knot in my tongue so my speech can be understood. And Allah says, allamahu al-bayan. So Allah taught us bayan. One of the things that you need to remember is you need to have good communication to an extent where the message is understood without any distortion or not misunderstood. And hence, when Brother Ali, Ustaz Ali, he said that don't communicate through text messages because there's no body language, there's no context, there's a lot of things that are not being said or can be misinterpreted, right? So yes, prioritize communication. Prioritize having a no offense session with your spouse. There will be problems. Put your ego to the side. If you really, really want to be in a healthy marriage, you've got to be prepared to put your ego, to put your pride to the side. Because believe me, that kicks in straight away. Shaitan wants you to be egotistical, right? Put that to the side. Be ready to compromise. Be ready to compromise. Be ready to say, I'm sorry. Okay, that's very, very important, inshaAllah ta'ala. So just a few things.
I think as well, it's understanding that marriage isn't transactional. She does this for me, so I'll do that for her. He does that for me, so I'll do this for her. Where it's a purely transactional thing. So if someone slips up with their rights, the other person then starts to slip up as well. So it's understanding that when someone does do that, maybe there's an exterior issue going on where it's time for you to step up and support. But it's not a transactional basis here where if I do this, if she does that, I'll do this. If he does that, I'll do this. For it's understanding that as well for a healthy relationship, it's knowing each other's circumstances. Like for example, when the husband gets a new job and whatnot, he's working late nights, he's not purposely or intentionally trying to stay away from you. It's just part of this moment in his life. Likewise, when a wife is pregnant and some of those rights aren't being fulfilled as previous outside the pregnancy, it's not intentional here. When we view it as intentional as I need this and not, I'm not receiving this, it's a transactional relationship here. It's a major problem.
That's right, because when you don't receive, the studies have shown, if you're expecting something and you don't receive it, that lowers the baseline of your dopamine levels. You know, your feel-good hormone, right? Dopamine is decreased when you expect something and you don't get it. So hence, here's a little tip for a successful marriage. And that is that you do small gestures or acts of kindness to your spouse without them asking for it. You know what that does to them? It increases their dopamine levels. That's what you want. You want to do that, inshallah, for your spouse. They're going to feel good. They're going to feel now emotionally connected to you. And hence, organically, the physical connection is going to happen.
If anyone needs vacuuming lessons, Brother Ziyad, he has vacuuming 101 every Friday after Jum'ah. Allahu barik fikum. Sheikh, last question before Aisha. My apologies for everyone who has sent in questions. We haven't been able to get to them. Possibly we can have them addressed by Brother Muhammad Rima when he takes on the floor after Ramadan. What are some tips to bring the husband or wife closer to Allah, especially if one is a bit more religious than the other? What are some tips in trying to influence your husband or wife to try and get closer to Allah? Well, I'm seeing it as a percentage base. Say the husband's here and the wife's here and vice versa.
It's so important for a husband and wife to grow together in the deen, because if they don't, what we've seen, it can cause resentment and cause just feeling, especially, it's so important to maybe what you can do is gentle reminders, be يعني indirect, maybe sometimes direct. I guess it's hikmah, it's wisdom. And wisdom is saying what's right at the right time, at the right moment, in the right tone, right? So nobody likes to be pushed. When you push your spouse into becoming religious, what we've seen is they become rebellious, not religious, right? So you want to, as we said in the hadith, مَا كَانَ الرِّفْقُ فِي شَيْءٍ. Whenever there's rifq, there's gentleness, it's going to beautify the situation. If you put pressure, you're going to disgrace the situation. Lead by example and show your spouse indirectly or directly how happy you are, how content you are. Let them get jealous from your happiness that's coming from your spirituality, that's coming from your deen, that's coming from your taqwa and from your prayers and your dua, and how that's just making you feel energized. So I think, you know...
So it's da'wah by action.
Da'wah through your actions. Da'wah through your actions.
I think we forget that da'wah is also to Muslims, not to non-Muslims only.
Absolutely. Da'wah starts at home.
Not just to our colleagues, but also to those that are at home.
Absolutely. No. And it's one of the best things we can do. Our beloved Ustaz and our brother, Muhammad Reema, well, my good long-time friend, hope you're not going to mention any experiences we had together during Umrah, brother Muhammad. That's good. No. Our brother Muhammad Reema has come in, alhamdulillah, with a very beautiful point. As long as they're doing their fard, at the end of the day, they're doing what they've been commanded to do. So, if they don't want to do more, don't turn them off the fard. Don't turn them off the fard.
And if that is the minimum of Jannah, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, then what is there more?
Isn't that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that man that came up to him, what did he say?
No, he asked him in regards to his obligatory actions, if I was to do only this and nothing more. He said, you are to be, yani, or paraphrase that this person is from Jannah.
That's right.
For if she is doing her fara'id or he is doing their fara'id, and you're pushing for more, if you don't get response, or if you aren't, or if your influence isn't being taken on board, then move on with life.
Absolutely.
You should be happy with what they are doing.
And with this point, can I just conclude my last tip, inshallah ta'ala, because I know we have to go into Isha. My last tip for a successful marriage, and this is the most important tip of all the tips that you'll ever come across written in any book. Any book about marriage, any literature, if there had to be one tip, it's going to be one thing. Does anyone know what it is? Hold on. Yes. What is it?
Patience.
That's very important. Yes. Respect is very important. Not the one I'm looking for over there. Your wife is always right. No. Keep silent. La hawla wa la quwwata. At the back. Ownership. Okay, these are all beautiful, yes? Forgiveness. Okay, let me ask you a question. Who controls the heart of your spouse towards you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know where we're getting with this, right? Taqwallah. The most important ingredient is taqwallah. Once you have taqwallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide for you a way out of the most difficult of situations with your spouse. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجَعَلُوا لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَانُ وُدَّا. Those who believe and they do righteous deeds, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, will instill wood affection in the hearts of people towards that person.
Subhanallah.
Allah's controlling Allah's controlling everything. Do you know my first question in my counseling sessions after a name, and before we get right into the story, is tell me about your relationship with Allah. Because that speaks volumes about your relationship with each other. That's not to say that religious people don't have marital problems. But in most cases, those who are truly practicing with sincerity, Allah will provide a way out for them to navigate their problems and their issues, and they will always turn back to the Quran and the Sunnah to find the solution. And that I leave you with. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam.